John 3:16. Anybody know what that verse says? Do you think maybe we've exhausted all there is out of that one verse? Don't think so. John 3:16, how does it go? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how many of you believe in him and have everlasting life? Well, that's pretty much all the hands. I guess we don't have to stop and do an altar call just yet. Praise the Lord. See, you and I had the privilege of finding out that we needed a Savior, and we received him. We were born again. Old thing passed away, and we became new creatures in Christ. But where did all of that start? For God so loved you and me.
Yes.
See, I want everybody to say this after me. Put your hand on your heart and say, God loves me.
God loves me.
God loves me.
God loves me.
We're going to delve into that in a little more detail, as you may have figured out. Now, in Romans chapter 8, you know, such a powerful chapter. I think it's my favorite chapter in all the book of Romans. There's so much in there. But Romans 8, we're going to read verse 32. It said, he who did not spare. Now the Amplified says, he who did not withhold or spare. He who did not withhold or spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Does that not say it all? You tell people that God wants to help them, and they look at you and say, really? God would help me with my bills? Yes. God would help me with my business? Yes. God would heal me of this disease? Yes. Listen, if God was ever going to withhold and say no, it would have been right at the beginning with Jesus. He did not withhold his only begotten Son. He did not stop and say, hey, wait a minute, that's just too much. I love you, I even like you, but I can't spare my Son. That's just too much, too high, so the answer is no. Think about what he was willing to pay for you and me. He was willing to pay. He was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son. And Jesus came and did it willingly. He laid down his life. He let his blood flow for you and me. The most precious commodity this world has ever seen. The blood of God poured out for you and me. That's how much you're worth.
Yes.
You're worth the precious blood of Jesus.
Yes.
See, that's the ultimate demonstration of God's love. Our Father has already made the decision on how far he's willing to go for you and me.
Yes.
He's already proven how far he's willing to go for us. See, if God gave you Jesus, his best, then what's a healing or a paid bill compared to that? Romans 8:32, he who did not withhold or spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? See, God loved us as far as we could be loved. He was willing to give us his best, his all. And when he gave you Jesus, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. When he gave us Jesus, he gave us forgiveness, deliverance, healing, and provision. And the list goes on and on. When he gave you Jesus, he gave you everything, because everything you could ever want or need is in him. The Father of love gave you all of this.
Amen.
Now, go with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We've already established that God is not a withholder. He is a giver. And if he was going to withhold, he would have done it right at the beginning. But he did not spare his own Son. Now, 1 John 4, I always like how the Gospel of John and then John's letters, how they mirror each other. They just go along with each other so well. And here in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 14 through 16. And it says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. But right there at the verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. I want you to remember that. Now skip down to verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And see that word perfect here? It means fully developed or complete. It means being fully developed and complete in knowing and believing in the love that God has for you and me. That perfect love casts out fear. When you are fully developed in knowing and believing that God loves you, you can find a promise in the Word of God. You can find one of the redemptive promises. You can find one of the promises that comes with our salvation package. When we got saved, we received a package with benefits.
Yes.
Glory to God. And you can find a healing passage. They're all the way through the Bible. You can find healing verses. And you can find one of those healing promises, and you can latch hold of it. And when you know and believe the love that God has for you, you can pray that promise, and fear will not be there, that it will not take place.
Amen.
Knowing how much God loves you will cause any kind of fear that what you just prayed won't happen to leave.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, verse 18 also says fear involves torment. Have you found that out? I mean, every one of us has had fear at one time or another in one area or another. I'm not talking about the kind of fear that happens when you step on a snake, you know. That's not the kind of fear. That's fright, and you were given that ability to get away from it. God gave you that so you wouldn't get bit. God gave you that so you wouldn't run into stuff when you're driving, you know, when you almost, yeah. But we're not talking about that kind. We're talking about the tormenting kind.
Yeah.
We're talking about the kind that'll wake you up in the middle of the night and get your heart all palpitating, you know, pumping fast. You start thinking about the money that's due, or you start thinking about the symptoms in your body that are causing you some pain, or so many other things.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, it's dread and it's tormenting. It's one of the worst conditions that you can find yourself in. In fact, I believe fear is the very atmosphere of hell itself.
Yes.
You take any fear that you've experienced here on earth and multiply it many times over, and it's the atmosphere of hell. Yes. Hell is perpetual torment.
Yes.
Now, on the other hand, God is the God of peace, which is the atmosphere of heaven.
Yes.
And in our future with him, there is no fear, there is no crying, there is no pain, there is no torment.
Yes.
Now, it's probably safe to say that there are people here today who are struggling with fear. Fear about your future. Fear about your marriage. Fear about some pain or symptom in your body. Fear about finances, or more specifically, a lack thereof. Or fear about the spiritual condition of your children or your grandchildren. Or fear about all of the above at the same time. Because here's how the devil operates. If he can't get you bowed over with just one, you know, one didn't do it. Well, he likes to do what I call the pile-on method and just keep piling it on, you know. One won't do it. How about two, three, four, whatever? Let's get you thinking about all of it at the same time in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
Now, let's read verse 18 again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears has not become fully developed or complete in their knowledge and belief of how much God loves them. There is no fear in love. And if you've developed in the love of God the way He wants you to, then how much fear would you have? That would be none. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what's happening in the economy, no matter what's going on at your job or with your health or in your marriage or with your kids or grandkids, if you're fully operating in the love that God has for you, there will be no fear. Now, often people have heard this and they think it means just walking in love with one another. When they hear perfect love casts out fear, so often we automatically just begin to think, well, if I walk in love the way I'm supposed to walk in love, all the fear will be gone. But see, that's not the context of this verse. The idea of walking in love with people eventually becomes part of the meaning. It eventually, if you widen out the context, yes, that's included, but if you look at specifically at the context of this, the immediate context, all you got to do is back up two verses to verse 16. Remember, I told you, remember this one? 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. This is what John is talking about when he says perfect love casts out fear. It's being fully developed and complete in knowing and believing that God loves you. So say that again with me. Put your hand on your heart and say, God loves me.
God loves me.
Say it again. God loves me.
God loves me.
See, revelation of this, knowing and believing that God loves you, will set you free from fear. Amen. And if we get rid of fear, then we get rid of the torment that comes with it. And with no fear, our faith will soar to new and higher levels. And what would happen with zero fear and overflowing faith? Wow, you really would come alive and thrive in 2025. I know that all rhymes, but it's true. See, we can know and believe in how much God really does love us. You know, Galatians 5:6 tells us that faith works by that love. Faith works by that love. Now, if you look up that word works, I think the old King James says worketh. Faith worketh by love. New King James says faith working by love. Well, if you look that up, you'll find that it's coming from the Greek word energeo, and it's really where we get the word, our English word, energy or energize. And so we can see then that that faith is energized by love. Yeah. It is switched on. It is activated. The Amplified actually says, faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. Glory to God. And see, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so when you pray the redemption promises, you will then have no fear that it will not come to pass. When you're fully developed and fully complete in knowing and believing the love that God has for us. Now, many of us have read these verses without really comprehending how much God really does love us. I mean, people say, well, yeah, I know God loves me. Been knowing that for 30 years. Yeah, but do you really know? Do you have revelation of this so deep that it's causing any kind of fear that tries to come to just turn around and run the other way? Do you really know it? See, we need revelation so that we can be fully developed in knowing and believing the love that that God has for us. You know, I like to read testimonies from people who have died, gone on to heaven, and come back. You know, there's hundreds of them. And one of the things I've noticed is how consistent they are. I mean, their stories are, they're almost identical. And people from all over the world, from different backgrounds, different ages, different cultures, they're all saying the same thing. They die. They get drawn towards this amazing, comforting, warm light. And they start moving up towards it. They look back and see their dead body laying there. And as they get closer to that light, they begin to experience a love that they can't even describe when they get back. Well, God is light, so no wonder they see a light. And God is love. And the closer you get to His presence, the more you're going to experience a love like you've never experienced before. Amen. You know, that's one of the reasons we like to worship.
Yes.
I mean, the scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people.
Yes.
We know that when we get into His presence by praising and worshiping, we begin to experience His love.
Yes.
You know, there's times when Liz and I get to be in a vantage point during praise and worship in churches. I mean, yeah, all over the world, really. And I can actually open an eye every now and then and kind of spy out what people are doing. I don't do it that very often, and I'm not distracting when I do it, but when I like to look sometimes, because I'm seeing people just, they're in the presence of God, and they got a smile on their face, they're just beaming, and some of them are crying, but they're good tears, they're not sad tears, and some of them are just radiating joy, and maybe even laughing in the spirit a bit, and what's going on? Well, they're experiencing the love of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
See, we need to be firmly established in this perfect love that casts out fear. Now, the enemy does not want you and I to understand this. This is why there's so much, because this is so much more powerful than anything that he can do to hold us back. Now, the enemy is darkness and hate. He's the opposite of light. He's the opposite of love. The only way darkness can function is in the absence of light.
Right.
I mean, you've never walked into a dark room, turned on the light, and then had to stand back and wait to see which one wins, darkness or light. You know, there's a battle going on. You got to stand and wait for a couple of minutes. See, no, never going to happen. The only way dark can even be there is when light is not.
Amen.
And then when the light comes on, well, that darkness immediately leaves.
Yeah.
Darkness can never overcome lights. So the enemy wants to keep us ignorant. He wants to keep us in the dark.
Yes.
Because once the light comes on, there's nothing he can do.
Right.
I mean, think about somebody being born again. Doesn't matter what kind of horrible, sinful life they've lived. If the light comes on, if the good news of Jesus is revealed, they see that they're lost and see that He's paid the price for them to be saved. They see that He loves them and what He's done for them. And all they have to do is repent, believe, and receive, confess Him as Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter if the devil and all of his demons want to keep them from being born again. The light has come on and the darkness can do nothing about it.
Amen.
And it's true for all of us as believers as we grow in our knowledge of the Father. When the light comes on and faith with that light, the enemy can do nothing to stop it. So that's why he works so hard at keeping people confused and in the dark. Now, in John 16, verse 27, Jesus said, "For the Father himself loves you." How many of you believe the words of Jesus?
Amen.
I mean, they're in red. The words of Jesus. He said, "The Father loves you." And then in John 17 and verse 23, Jesus said, "The Father loves us like He loves Jesus." Now, it takes faith to believe that one. I mean, because our minds cannot fully understand that. And the enemy will come and try to convince you that there's no way that can be true. I mean, come on. We know that Jesus never displeased the Father. He never was disobedient. He never sinned. But what about you and me? Well, yeah, we've all sinned. We've all been disobedient at one point or another. So how is it possible that the Father would love you and me like He loves Jesus? See, you try to figure that out in your mind and you won't believe it. Your head will try to rationalize and reason it all away. But see, faith doesn't have to understand everything. Faith is a choice.
Amen.
Believing is a choice.
Yes.
Just because you don't understand it all doesn't mean that you don't have to believe it or can't believe it. No, you can choose to believe it even if you don't understand it.
Amen.
You know, I remember Brother Kenneth E. Hagin used to say this. He said when he was a kid growing up, he never could understand how a brown cow could eat green grass and give white milk, and then when that white milk was churned, it made yellow butter. He said he tried to figure it out. He never could, but it didn't stop him from enjoying the milk and eating the butter. I mean, he just went ahead and had it. And the same is true for us. We may not understand all of this about the love of God, but it doesn't stop you from enjoying the benefits.
Amen.
Because it's by faith.
Yes.
Believing is a choice.
Yes.
Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I can't believe that? I think we've all heard that. Well, that's not a true statement. We can choose to believe or not believe. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you don't see it, that's what faith is all about. If you don't see it, if you don't understand it, that's when faith is needed. Faith is a choice. Instead of saying, I can't believe that, people really should say, I choose not to believe that. Because they could believe it if they chose to. Faith does not require complete understanding. See, there's people who pride themselves on understanding science. And I used to know a bunch of those guys because that's before I was a preacher, I went to university, got me a degree, got me a BS degree. Bachelor of Science. Let me. I know where you were going with that. And it was a BS degree too. But I went to university and I studied agricultural science. I grew up on a farm. It was interesting to me, and so I got me a degree in that. And then they liked me, and so they employed me. They gave me this fancy title of research associate. And I thought, whoa, that's, whew, looky there. I'm now a researcher. I think they gave me that title so they didn't have to pay me a whole lot. You know, we'll give you this, but we won't give you that. But I used to work with all of these scientist types. And I had one professor that was born again, spirit-filled, pretty neat guy. In fact, he was my major advising professor when I first went there. In fact, I remember going into his office and sitting down, and he was going to help me figure out what classes to take and which ones I needed first. And what he pulled out a little Polaroid camera and took my picture. And I thought, what in the world? And he said, I suppose you're wondering why I took your picture. And I said, thought did cross my mind. He said, and he's waving around because you have to dry them, those Polaroid shots. And he's waving and he says, I took your picture so that I could look at it and pray for you. I went, whoa. And then he asked me a bunch of questions and figured out that I was born again. And actually, I wondered what had happened to me because I got born again on my own just reading the Bible that Grandma gave me. And I didn't really understand what had happened to me. I went to the pastor I grew up under and asked him. He didn't know. He'd have thought he'd have known, but he did not know. In fact, his answer to me was, well, maybe you ought to go to seminary. And I'm thinking, dude, do you even know? You don't know how I've been living. I am not seminary material. I'm just trying to figure out what happened to me. Well, I had to go to a secular university to have a professor tell me what happened to me. And then he handed me a little book, How to Be Baptized in the Holy Ghost. He said, read this and do what it says. So I took it home, read it, did what it said, started speaking in other tongues.
Yeah.
Still didn't know next to nothing. He should have invited me to church. I don't know why he never did. But I was around these scientist types all the time. And most of them, except for this guy, most of them, I mean, they're believing stuff that you've got to have faith to believe that stuff. You know, how man came into existence. Most scientists choose to believe in evolution, that mankind evolved from apes. And apes evolved from some other lower species, and it all came down to something crawling out of a pond somewhere. I mean, give me a break. They teach it like it's proven, but it's just a theory, and theory is just a fancy way of saying it's a guess. They say, yeah, but it's an educated guess. And I say, well, if you're so educated, would you really have to guess? See, some people have chosen to believe those unproven concepts about how man came to be. They have faith in evolution even with no proof. Yeah. I think you got to have more faith in that than to believe in creation. They say they can't believe in God with no proof. I don't know how many scientists said that to me. And yet they believe in evolution with no proof. See, all true science agrees with God. All true science actually discovers truth in God's creation. That's what attracted me to it. But see, we're back to faith is a choice. Yeah. What did it say in 1 John 4:16? We have known and believed what? The love that God has for us. Yeah. It's a choice. Now, I remember years ago doing some marriage counseling. You know, because Liz and I, when we went to the beach to pastor that church, it was in a mess. I mean, oh, such a mess. The pastor, the one that we took it over from, it had been involved with adultery and with three different women that we know of, and it was a mess, and we had all kinds of marriage counseling that needed to be done, because if you got that in the head, what's going on with the flock? Well, it was a mess, and we did so much of that for the first few years. But I can remember this one young couple in trouble with their marriage, both of them really upset with the other. And, you know, the wife spoke up first, which is usually what happens. And in fact, the husband's in there and he's wondering, what are we doing in here? You know, is there something wrong? You know, he don't even know that there's something wrong. And so the wife spoke up first. And in this one case, she said, well, he doesn't love me and he thinks I'm ugly. Well, the husband spoke up and said, that's not true. I love you. I think you're amazing and beautiful. And she looked at him and said, well, you're just saying that. And he said, no, I mean it. She said, no, you don't really mean it. You're just saying it. And see, that's a perfect picture of not believing the love. I mean, he really did love her, thinks she was beautiful, but she chose to believe thoughts that the enemy brought her. Yeah. The enemy who hates her. Yeah. The enemy that all he wants to do is steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah. Instead of believing someone who really did love her. Yeah. She was not believing the love. And see, this is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ today. Not fully believing the love that God has for us. You see, the devil is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you to God and he will accuse God to you. And what is it that he's saying? Well, he's very subtle. You know, he's not going to come to your front door, ring the doorbell all dressed up, you know, in a red suit with pointy ears, a tail, and a pitchfork. No, he's very subtle about it. He'll try to get you to question God's love. Yes. Or get you to question God's faithfulness. Yes. And he'll do it this way. You know, if God really did love you, why did he let that bad thing happen to you? How come did that happen? See, so many times Christians may not even say it out loud, but the thought is there. And they let the thought remain, and they play with that thought in their minds, thinking, yeah, why did that happen? I mean, I prayed. I made positive faith confessions. I tithed and I sowed seed, and yet this bad thing happened. Where was God? See, what's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to get you to question the love. Yeah. Now, it's okay to ask God questions when you don't understand some things. I mean, if your motives are right and you really do want to understand some things. But when your questions start going into accusations, do you know what I mean? I mean, instead of you questioning, now you're, God, why, God, why?
Yeah.
That's not you asking a legitimate question. That's you accusing, slipping over into, why didn't you do something, God? Or why did you let that happen, God? Now, Liz and I, we teach faith all over the world, and we teach it to pastors that have never heard it before. And one of the things we're really strong about is it's always God's will to heal.
Yeah. Amen.
And we have Baptist pastors and Presbyterian pastors and Methodist pastors looking at us sideways at first, you know, because they've never heard anything like that before. And sometimes we do a question and answer time. Always, if I got anything to say about it, that's always at the end, because a lot of times if they have a question during the seminar, it'll get answered if they'll just sit and listen. Now, sometimes the organizer of the seminar does it before the end, and it's, oh, I wish you'd have done that at the end, because I'm going to cover that. But here's a lot of these pastors will come to me or say it publicly in a question and answer. Always God's will. What about Job? What about Job? And then I give him the quick answer. Well, you know, good things come from God, bad things come from the devil. Can we move on? Not usually good enough for these guys. No, what about, no, I mean, that doesn't cover it because God let that. And here we go. Okay. let's go to the third chapter where Job flat says himself, what I greatly feared has come upon me. Well, that's usually not enough for these guys either. And so I can remember after going through that several times on the mission field, I came home and I said, I'm going to have me a better answer next time. I am going to have the answer that answers all of their questions about this. And so I read through the book of Job several times. And let me tell you, that's a tough slog in the middle. You know, the beginning's pretty good and the end's really good, but that middle part, I mean, here's Job and his three friends and they're going back and forth and back and forth. Same question over and over again. It's the classic question of why does bad things happen to good people? I mean, and Job went through it, obviously. And in fact, even his wife came to him at one point and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Get this over with. And I'm thinking, boy, if you don't need a partner like that. That's the last thing you need. But one of the things Job said, I think it's about in chapter 7, Job said, yet if he slay me, I will trust him. Now see, Job, he didn't have what you and I have. He didn't have the Bible. In fact, the book of Job is probably the first book of the Bible to be written. He didn't even have the first book. He doesn't have what we had. He doesn't know what we know. But yet he knew to stay on God's side. And see, that's what will get anybody through the darkest time of your life. Just stay on God's side because he's on yours. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And then finally Job said, you know, well, I want an audience with God. I want an audience with God. And I don't think he probably thought he'd show up, but he did. I mean, God showed up in a whirlwind, and he shows up on the scene, and it's like, I heard somebody wants to talk to me. And Job's probably shaking in his sandals. I mean, he's probably going, yeah, that's me. Why, God, why? And, you know, God says some amazing things. He talked about his power. He talked about his justice. He talked about his creation. But he never really came out and said why that happened. He could have, but he did not. I know why he didn't. You want to know why he didn't? He didn't want to. Listen, God said what he wanted to say. And the book of Job teaches us that it's not about always knowing why things happen. It's about what you do when you don't know why.
Yes, sir.
How do you respond when you don't know the reason?
Yes.
See, this is the test of faith. It's about what you believe and what you do and what you do when you don't know the why. And if your faith is grounded in God's love, you'll be okay.
Amen.
If your faith is not grounded in His love, you may start questioning God with the why, God, why? And let me tell you, that'll get you nowhere.
That's right. Amen.
See, it's not enough just to believe in God. James says even the demons believe. They believe and they tremble in fear. They believe God exists. They believe that He's powerful and righteous. They're absolutely terrified of Him. And there's just way too many Christians that are like that.
Yeah.
They believe in God. They believe He exists, but they also believe that it'll make some bad thing happen to you. And to prove their point, say, what about Job? See, there's just way too many that give their tithes like they're paying protection money. You know, like God is some kind of mafia boss, and you better get that tithe paid, or God will make something, He'll send the devil to come break your leg. Or your truck will break down, or your dog will die, your kids will get sick, you know. See, that's believing in God and being afraid of God. And that is a far cry from living the abundant life.
Yes.
Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came that we might have life. He came that we might be set free. He came to give us salvation. And that salvation is a package deal with lots of benefits.
Yes.
He came because God loves us.
Yes.
God loves me. God loves you. And we must become fully developed in this great truth.
Yes.
Now, how do we know if we still need to grow and develop in this? There's a real simple test. If you still need to grow and develop in knowing and believing the love God has for you, what's the test? Well, is there fear in your life? Because if there's fear, then there's proof there's room for growth in believing in God's love.
Amen.
Well, how do we believe more? Well, let me ask you, how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, how would faith in God loving you come? Well, by hearing the word. Amen. Hearing the word about how God loves you. Meditating on that word. Thinking about that word. Speaking that word. See, so many do not fully believe in the love that God has for them. And it's a major key to overcoming. A key to victory. It is a key to us receiving good things from God. Now why? Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and faith works by that love. Faith is energized. It's activated by knowing and believing in the love that God has for you. And yes, we need to walk in love with one another.
Amen.
But the more you are fully developed in knowing and believing the love that God has for you, the easier it is for you to walk in love with one another.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
See, we need to speak this, meditate on this. Romans 8:32, let me review just a little bit. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, it's not enough just to believe in God. Even the demons do that. We got to go beyond that. Can you handle one more verse?
Amen.
I'd shut it down, but I see you're still listening, so. I only get one shot at you every year. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who... I shouldn't have taken that drink. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So here we're seeing two things that we need to believe. Number one, we must believe that he is. Believe that he exists, that he's real, that he's God. But you can't stop there, because the second thing is you must believe that he's a rewarder.
Yes.
And a reward is not punishment. Reward is something you want.
Yes.
It's something good. He's a rewarder. He's not a withholder.
Yes.
So we must believe that God is, but we must go beyond that and believe in what kind of God is he? What kind of God is he? He's a God of love.
Yeah, yeah.
He's the kind, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. If you reach up, he will reach down. If you seek, he will cause you to find. If you ask, he will answer.
Yeah.
He is a good God that loves you and will respond to you.
Yeah.
He told you and me that if we would believe, we would see something.
Yeah.
But so many of us are saying, if I see something, then I will believe. But it doesn't work that way. Some people say, seeing is believing. That's absolutely not true. If you're seeing, then you don't need to believe. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not seeing. Faith is a choice. I choose to believe. I've never been to heaven. I've never seen the throne of God. I've never seen God. I've never even had a vision of Jesus. But I know it's true.
Yes.
I believe and I know he's there, and he's also here living on the inside of me. The Bible says it's true.
Yes.
So let me ask you again, how much does God love you? How much does he love you? He loved you so much. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare or withhold his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God was ever going to withhold, he would have done it right at the beginning with Jesus. He's already made the decision on how far he's willing to go for you and me. He proved it without question when he gave us Jesus.
Yes.
Our salvation package deal is a deal with benefits. Amen.
Yes.
In Jesus, he gave us forgiveness, healing, deliverance, a sound mind, provision, protection, and every good gift. And the list goes on and on and on. And he gave us access to all of that.
Yes.
By faith, we can reach out and receive. Now remember, that faith is activated. It is energized. It is switched on by you knowing and believing the love that God has for you.
Yes.
You can receive from him when all that fear is pushed aside by you knowing and believing. He loves me. He loves me so much. He will not withhold from me. If he would have withheld, he'd have done it right at the beginning. He's not a withholder. He's a giver.
Yes.
He's a blesser.
Yes.
When you got an understanding of how much he loves you, any kind of fear trying to come is turned around.
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the word this morning. I thank you, Lord, and I'm asking in Jesus' name that you help each and every one of us grab a hold of this, put it down in our hearts, keep it deep in our spirit, help us hang on to it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've been struggling with a fear, if you've been struggling with any kind of fear, fear of lack of money, fear of the future, fear in your marriage, fear of a sin.